I'm going to say a little prayer here. Start us off.
Thank you, Holy Father God, for this wonderful day, Father God. Thank you for choosing me for this incredible topic, Lord. Thank you for having us come together, Lord. And thank you for our support of your people, Lord. And I ask you to help speak my words, Lord, and help me finish them and start them. And I'm all ears, so whatever you got for me, I'm ready to go. I thank you and praise you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Topic is sounds of God's righteousness in you is a topic that I have. I've never been afraid of public speaking. God's always blessed me with the ability of expression. He gave me the ability to write poetry and express myself. But when I got this topic, I literally didn't have any words to say. I didn't know where to start. I didn't know what to look for, because the topic itself was talking about God's righteousness in me and what that sounds like. And the more I thought about that and the more I considered it, to me it felt like I was being asked the question of how do people see Jesus in you? When they look at you and they respond to God in you, what does that sound like to them? Is it a positive response? Is it a response that allows them to be drawn to God? Is it a response that inquires of them more inquiries about the Father and his steps and his ways? And so I was taken back, because to me this is a very, very serious topic. It's more than I have the ability to express. That's how I felt. You know, it's like I don't know if I can do this, God. You know, I like studying, I like reading, I like reading the Bible, I like reading stories and everything like that. But with this topic, I just felt like there was a part that I couldn't take part in. This was a God topic. This wasn't a Ben research topic. This was something God was going to have to express. And that scared me. Because I've always wanted to be put in the place that allows God to work 100% through me. Without my hang-ups or my fears or my lack of abilities. But 100% God. When that moment finally came in this topic, my flesh and my opportunity weren't really meshing. So, this was very, and still is, it's a very strengthening, this is literally altering my existence. I'm going to say it like that. It's the most simplest way I can describe it. This topic and God's righteousness and the sound of it in me, or in all of us, is changing my perspective on everything, especially on how I go about doing day-to-day life, being a husband, a father, my job, my parents, everything. When I was younger, I would always inquire of the Father, and I would ask him, what is it like for you to see what Jesus did and giving us the opportunity to rekindle the relationship you established for us in the beginning? Jesus is the righteousness for us, and the Bible says that Jesus is our righteousness. So therefore, when the Father looks at us, he sees his Son. Therefore, we can go before the throne with God without condemnation or fear of sin, because when God looks at us, he sees what his Son's done. Because my righteousness of myself to God is as a filthy rags. I can't accomplish the task of rekindling myself to Christ on my own. But Jesus has for me through his righteousness. So I would ask the Father, what did it feel like for you to give up your Son so I can be rekindled to you? Because what Jesus did for us and for me is pave the way so I can go back to the Father. I can spend time with the Father. I can learn from the Father, which how he established in the beginning. So I was inquiring, Father, what's it like? What does it feel like? I want to know what it feels like from your perspective. And so he told me to sit down. He told me to sit down, and he told me to pick up a pen, because God speaks to me many times through poetry. This is what he wrote to me. I wrote this inquiry I had of God, I wrote this 6 years ago. It wasn't until I received this topic that it all came together. I titled it Setting Me Straight because how he posed it to me, it made me, well, you'll see. I asked the question. God did all the talking. Okay? The Father's eye, tears cry. You can't understand being just a man. Simply put, love without a root, love without a foot, love being an immaculate, extravagant detachment from oneself, an incredible, immeasurable extension of one's health. Since health of oneself is key for love to truly be birthed in this earth, first without the signs of the fallen curse, now step back and look at oneself. How many doctor visits do my people have on the shelf? How many cause of pain, cause of life's drain, cause of mistaken rain, cause of pitter-patter and scatterbrain, cause of lack of wealth, cause of bad health, cause of I'm killing myself, do I have to hear? Before my people come near, believe in faith, not fear. Begin to cheer, for your God is here, near. I have never gone away. I hear my people, you, when you sincerely pray. Forever I'm here, every day. I've redeemed you on that day. I gave my son so you could stay. Stand up and say, my God has won. The fight is over. Victory has begun. After I heard that, I kind of like took a step back. And my question was, are you saying that I'm living in a state of defeat when we've already won? You've already done the work for me? And he said, yes. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. My son's righteousness is beneficial for you, because it allows you victory over anything you ever come in contact with. I've already established your lifeline to succeed in anything you put your hands on. Where you fall short, my son, is you don't recognize, first of all, the pathway that my son has given you, and then me on the end with my hands extended to you. You have faith. But you need to exercise your faith. You believe, but your belief is tainted. It's like, what do you mean? Well, you believe I exist, correct? Yeah, I'm conversating with you. Well, what does that mean to you? Because if you believe in me and what I've done and what my son has done, what I gave up, what heaven gave up for you, then all these things that hold you back, your fears. I'm not talking about other people. I'm not talking about circumstances that you come in contact with that you really can't control, but you have to go through them anyway. I'm talking the things and the fears you have in your own life that you're saying, I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. God says, I didn't ask you to be strong enough. I didn't ask you to be smart enough. I said, get it done. That's what my son's repentance sounds like coming out of you. It's victory. He says, You're not fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory. That's what my son has done for you. So, as any other time in my existence, I took that in the best I could. Now, God is God and I'm Ben. And at this time I was learning how to see things from his perspective. Time went on, and I began to question again. So often, I find that after God gives me a lesson or he teaches me something, time goes on, and I somehow get away from it. I forget what he just told me back here. I forget that he told me to walk in victory. He established it for me, broke it down so I could understand it, and then give it away to somebody else so they can also come up to where he has purposed them to be. I begin to inquire of God again about my situation and my heart. See, the sound of righteousness in me, I've learned through my significant other, often is represented in it's represented in ways that at first aren't received in a manner that they can do any good. Okay? For instance, now I know I'm saved, and I know God's repentance is for me, and I know God's repentance is for others. But if God gives me a secret and he tells me something, that doesn't mean he told my significant other. This is an example. Okay? So if God has let me on a secret and he says, okay, this is something I have for you. This is the way I want you to walk. I have you linked to your significant other. I haven't given them the same thing I gave you. So therefore, in the battle, you have victory over this because I gave it to you. I allowed you to see that, and then I carried you through it. I haven't given that to them. Your job here is to help them along the way. Well, instead of slowing down and accepting the abilities God gave me to teach, I find myself expecting them to understand what God slowed down and explained to me. So, yeah, am I correct saying this is what God said and this is what needs to be done? Yeah, but am I correct saying you need to do it now when they have no idea what I'm talking about? No. So, as time went on, I came to a place where I was always reading the Bible, I was always studying, so I recognized truth when I heard it. I recognized the Word of God when I heard it. I recognized the placing of the Word of God, the timing of the Word of God. I got into a place where I was part of a training program, and there was an individual that was teaching in this program, and they were discussing biblical things, but they were off a bit. In other words, they weren't completely lined up with the Bible. And instead of me slowing down and saying, wait a second, God's allowed me to see this, and he's allowed me to understand this because he gave me the Holy Spirit, and he broke it down for me. And instead of giving them the same grace God gave me, I jumped their bones. And I told them they were wrong. And I told them why. Now, was I accurate as far as the biblical lining of the Bible? Yeah. But was I accurate how I did it? No. So, after the fact, we came back together as a group. One of my leaders that obviously I look up to came back. He wasn't there that day. And he began to scold me in front of the group. He began to question my integrity, I felt. He began to question the reason I did what I did. I felt he didn't take the time to consider why I did what I did. I had other baby Christians in there who didn't know better, and if taken doctrine out of context, I felt, me personally now, that could harm them instead of help them. But no time did I consider to ask the Father what I should do. I just acted. So we got back in our groups, and he asked me why I did what I did. I explained myself, and he went around the room and asked everybody else. And this is what broke me. He said, he asked them what they saw. Nobody saw what I saw. They just saw me become loud, disruptive, unagreeable, taking on a lesson that they didn't comprehend, but making, pretty much arguing with another man. I sat in my seat, and I began to get upset. Because I'm like, you guys didn't take the time to think what I was doing and why I was doing it. I love you guys. I was protecting you, in my mind. I was taking the truth that I had been taught, and I was protecting you from something that wasn't accurate. My leader looks at me, he scolds me, and now I'm upset now. I am legitimately upset. My wife sits next to me, and they asked my wife her opinion, and she looks at me, and she says, well, I can understand where they're coming from. That's all she said. My leader looked at me, and he could see I was upset. And he said, what do you want to do? My flesh kicked in first, and it said, leave. You don't need this. You don't need these. These people don't give you God. They don't give you Christ. You got that on your own. You studied by yourself. You don't need this. Just get up and bounce out. And then Jesus showed up. Sitting next to me, calm, just chill. Wasn't fazed at all, with a smile on his face. And here's what he told me. He said, okay, you're mad. Good. You're upset. Good. Now let's show them who I am. He took a silver thing. It was this big, and he put it on my chest. And it clicked, click. He's like, all right, now show them who I am. I stood up, angry. I said, you know what? And the next thing I said surprised me. I said, you know what? You guys are right. I was wrong. I love the Father more than my flesh. I apologize. I was like, if you guys think I have an attitude problem or I was wrong and incorrect, so be it. I'm going to go home. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to work on it. And I'll come back next week. We'll get this right. Everybody stood up, rushed over to give me a hug, thanking me for something I didn't have the strength to do. Jesus understood in that moment, I needed to see my righteousness without him. And he showed it to me. Then I needed to see righteousness with him and the power it carries. Because if he wouldn't have showed up that moment, I wouldn't have been able to stand up and apologize because I wasn't wrong in my mind. I was right. I was protecting them. But he showed up with his righteousness and said, okay, now let's do this together. I got you. But you got to humble yourself, apologize, let's move on. So that's what I did. Well, that's what he did for me. Let's be honest about it. And that moment changed me. It gave me a different perspective on Jesus' righteousness and why the Father looks at us and sees what he sees. Because it was his strength and it was his peace that gave me the ability to stand up and say, okay, I'll open my mouth, but you got to put the words in there. I'll take a step forward, but you got to carry me the rest of the way. I wrote this poem and it gives a deeper, I guess, look on what was going on internally in this moment. Because to the naked eye, I swallowed my pride. I stood up and said, okay, I'm sorry. But that's not what really happened there. Time, as we know it, stopped for a second. And Jesus stepped in. And this is a little bit deeper rendition of what really happened on that day. So it's called 101. 101 questions with answers no one has ever said. 101 thoughts burning wonders in my head. 101 reasons that common sense has left long before time. 101 pillars crumbling with ruins to find, but none left behind. 101 thoughts, how many fears? 101, that's how many fears I bear. 101, but face to face, none scare. The truth is, I'm too shaken to care. 101 thoughts that have turned to life. Any thoughts conjured up have been living a long time deep in my mind. In due time. Another question, what does that mean? I wish I could understand the face of this incredible spiritual supreme. Do I dream? More thoughts I didn't say. Do I wonder? Every second, every minute, every hour, every day. Do I care? I care more than time will allow. Do I love? Every moment. You want more? Show me how. Do you believe? Faith is all I see. And stop trying and keep your eyes on me. And in that, it was just the Father was saying, listen, you understand in part what righteousness really is. You understand in part what it's really for. But to get you to where I need you to be, to really do the purpose and be set up in the purpose that I need you for, when people hear about me, you're going to have to let me do this. When people hear righteousness in you, they need to hear my son. They don't need to hear your opinion. They don't need to hear what you think or what you've studied. They need to hear me. And in whatever way I choose to express that, that's what needs to come out. And you have to get out of the way for that to happen. And that's what that moment taught me, that Jesus' righteousness was more than just what I understood in the Bible. To walk it out is a humbleness and a meekness that I have to take on that only he can give me the strength to do. We think of humbleness and meekness as, okay, I have to be quiet and, you know, yes sir, yes ma'am, and just respect these people, but it's more than that. And truth be told, the secret behind it all comes from the Father, and he expresses it to you according to how he created you and your purpose. I ask God to shake off anything I had left concerning myself. What that meant for me is I was sick and tired of getting so close but yet never making it over the hump. I was sick of coming to the edge of the water but not having a boat to cross. I was sick of just saying the right thing but not seeing the result. I got to a place where I came against a wall. I saw a huge brick wall in front of me, and I saw myself at this wall, and no matter what side I looked on, I couldn't, it was too far. It was too high to climb, and I couldn't dig myself underneath it. And I got to this wall, and I knew that I had to get to the other side, but I didn't have the strength, power, or the ability to do so. As I began inquiring about how to get past this and what was on the other side, I saw an angel come. He was dragging a huge hammer. And I knew he had to hit me with that hammer. But I knew if he hit me with it, it would crush me. I wouldn't be able to, it was too strong. I wouldn't be able to withstand the blow. It wasn't until I got this topic that I began to understand what that meant. That God was literally going to take the rest of who I thought I was and dismiss it. I studied the best I could for this workshop. Last night I didn't sleep very well because in my dreams all I could think of was, what am I going to say tomorrow? What am I going to say? This is the first time I've ever had to rely, that I've chosen to rely on 100% on what the Father has to say. And it terrified me because in all my creative gifts that he gave me, there was nothing I had upon myself to fall back on. I didn't have a backup plan coming in here. I didn't say, if that doesn't work, I'll read this, or I'll say that. I had nothing. I came to this conference with my arms open, with nothing. I just, God works in so mysterious. They're not really mysterious. I mean, if you consider God being God and he knows what he's doing, it's not really mysterious at all. But I really felt like 2014, for me, was going to totally change my life. You know? It was going to change how I saw everything, and not to the standpoint of, oh, I'm just going to be a better person, but literally take me out of the equation. And that God was going to take complete over everything in my life. I recently, my wife's Filipino, she's Filipino, and Filipino culture, they're very family orientated. I mean, I love my family. We ain't got nothing on their orientation on their family. For instance, Bona's mother houses her grandmother, and they're her dad's grandparents. When I had my first child, her mom wanted to take our kid and raise him. That's what they do. That's just how they do it. And we would have left and come back years later, my child had been six, and I don't know who daddy was. But that's what they do. They asked me to move in with them countless times, because that's what they do. They get a house and everybody moves in. That's not how I was raised. My dad and my mom raised me to be independent, to take care of my family, to get a job, you pay your own bills. So that's kind of the background of my wife's culture. I say that because recently, last year, we just bought a house, and her grandmother and mom came to visit. Her grandmother liked our what'd you say?
For a year.
Well, literally, it turned out where her grandmother liked our house so much, she wanted to live there. Well, I wasn't inquired about this. They came to visit and they left, and my wife's like, hey, by the way, Grandma Enung wants to live with us. And I was like, wow, are you guys going to tell me about this? Like, do I have a choice to make on this? Because you know me. Yeah, we need to decide this together. Luckily, me and my wife have always are really good communicators, and we've always discussed everything together before we made a decision. But so she asked to live with us, and I considered it, and really thought about it. I'm like, man, I don't know if we're ready for that. It's going to be a lot of changes. She's really old school and, you know, culture, you know, and we're going to have to change a lot if your grandma comes to stay with us, you know. And so we talked about it and prayed about it, and it's worked out where she went back to the Philippines and she decided to stay there for a while. Well, I talked to my wife last night, and she's coming back. She's coming back over to Whitehorse, Canada, and she was like, hey, honey, she really wants to move in with us. And my first reaction, my wife, you know, she's like, she wants to move in with us. And I think, she's like, I want you to pray about it. You know, if you don't think that's a good idea, then we're not going to do it. But, you know, I want you to pray about it and get back to me tomorrow. And my first reaction was like, no. I know what I like, and I like what I like. So I don't want to really mix anything up. Well, before I came to the conference, my mom was at my house, bless her heart, and I had a dream. In this dream, I was in my truck, and I had my son next to me, and there's a place I go fishing in Alaska, these back roads, and me and my son had just finished fishing, and we were leaving. And in my dream, I started driving my truck, and across the road, gravel road, appeared a keep-out chain, like, hey, stop, road's closed type of thing. Well, in the dream, I slammed on the brakes to stop my truck, and my truck kept going. And it hit this chain. And the chain came through the hood of my truck, but it didn't come in the cab. And I was like, oh, no, my son, because my son's four. He's little, you know. He's sitting in the passenger seat. But I looked at him. He had this white veil over his face, you know. And I was worried that the chain was going to hit him nose level and gonna hurt him or kill him in the dream. But the chain stopped. It never came through the cab. And in the dream, I'm trying the best I can to stop my truck from moving, but I had no control. I couldn't steer, I couldn't hit the brakes, I couldn't reverse, I couldn't do anything. So in the dream, I'm like, first I was like, okay, what's going on? And then the truck keeps going on the gravel road, and then to the right, there was a path. And it was dark, and it was woods, just woods, you couldn't see anything but trees, and it was foggy. And no matter what I did, I could not stop my truck from going. Something I controlled my truck, and it wasn't me. So I woke up, and just so happened my mom was at my house. You know, my mom's very pathetic, prophetic, prophetic. And, you know, if I have a dream that holds meaning, I go to my mom and inquire of the Lord, like, hey, what's he saying? My mom happened to be literally standing in my room. I can't, hey, by the way, I had a dream. Check this out. She's like, okay, let me hear it. And I told her what the dream was. And she's saying, well, I feel like the Father's telling me to tell you that, you know, you know, vehicles stand for ministry, and whatever he's taking, you have no control over it. You're not going to want to do it, but you're going to get through it, and he's in control now. You have no more control over anything. I'm thinking, okay, it probably has something to do with church and, you know, taking a position in the church or something like that. You know, I've always been scared to be, you know, become a preacher or something like that, because it's just not, you know, After hearing my wife on the phone last night, and we talked for about an hour, and eventually she's like, honey, I understand where you're coming from, you know, okay, but I still want you to pray about it. She got off the phone, and I was thinking about it all night, and it was in my dreams. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about my Enung staying with me and speaking today. That's all I could think about in my dreams. I woke up like at 6 o'clock this morning, and I'm thinking, and I'm like, man, I really don't know what to do. Usually if I make a decision based on, you know, what my family's going to do, I'm done, we're done, that's how it's going to be. But I just couldn't shake this. So our host, the individual we're staying with, she was awake. I went and talked to my mom a little bit about it. My mom broke down some things that she felt that we could, you know, pros and cons and some things that we needed to, me and my wife would have to come to grips with if my, if Enung came to stay with us. So then I went into the other room, and the lady we're staying with was up, and we started talking. She's an older lady, and I walked in, and just something about the individuals we're staying with, they're so easy to talk to, you know? I feel like she's been there my whole life, and just blah, you know, and they're Christians, and it's just so easy to talk to them. So I walk in there, and usually I'm kind of like a sealed trap, and I'm keeping my business to myself, and none of your business what I'm doing. I walked in like, this is what I... And she's sitting there staring at me, smiling, and she starts to talk, and she's talking about, you know, honoring your elders and respect, and talking about how God you know, instructs and things like that. The more she's talking, the more I'm like, Enung's about to come live with us. I'm sitting there, and the more she talks, I can hear God saying, yeah, remember, you ain't got no control. You asked for this. This is what it feels like, you know? I haven't talked to my wife yet. But what does righteousness sound like? What's it feel like for somebody else? It's welcoming. It's loving. It's gentle. It's firm. It's caring. It's honest. It doesn't, when it instructs, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't cut you. It builds you up. You know that you're going to be better off after it than before it. You know that God brought you this far. Not to take you back to where you came from, but to take you forward. And you come to the realization that wherever you're going to go, not only do you need the understanding of God and righteousness, but you want it. You can't live without it. It's who God is, and therefore it's what it's all about, because Jesus is our path. God is our destination. This last poem I wrote, it's almost like a look into where I'm going. You know, God's usually very blunt with me. He doesn't, I want to say he's not soft. Because he knows me, he's firm. When he talks to me, it's right now. This is what it is. And if I don't get it, he'll tell my dad. And then my dad, woo! My dad's very good at getting his point across. And when my dad speaks on my life, my present or my future, he doesn't do it very often. So if he does, I know I need to listen to him, because he doesn't ever do that. With us, me and my brother. She's like, you're men, you make a mistake, fix it, you know? So this poem I wrote is kind of a look into what's coming. It's a mixture of me, God's perspective, and then all the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do because of the righteousness Jesus has in me. You know, I'm not really part of the equation, which is cool. I like that, I think. All right, here we go. It's dark and black, but I can still see. There's sadness all around, but it's not reaching me. There's a wind that blows, it brings the light. There's a calming voice, scatters the fright. It shakes and quakes and stirs out loud. It moans and groans and swallows the proud. It's hope to choke, God's chosen to bear. It's order to follow, to scatter and scare. As ice grows cold, so too does the air. This is not written to shake, just to beware. As silky as silk, so too is the snare. As beautiful as beauty, so too is his hair. As controlled and bold as old can be. As brash and flash as ash may seem. As esteem is to pride, so too is his scheme. To buckle and chuckle and attempt to be seen. As a mirror reflects, so too does his ride. As sure as the sun and babies cry. As sure as grass and stars in the sky. As sure as the Bible, so too am I. No longer the struggle, look to the sky. Not to the clouds, but beyond your means. For I'm your provider, I'm no longer your dreams. I'm your provider, I'm your means. I'm your hope, your answered prayers. Here's what you know, but don't always show. I'm always there. My future is out of my hands. And as much as I belong to God now, you know, wherever he takes me from here on, that's where I'm going to go. I have his son's righteousness to protect me. You know, the Bible has the armor of God. You know, you got your breastplate of righteousness, protects your vital organs, you know, your heart, things you need to survive. I might get hit in the arm, might hurt a little bit, it's going to heal. I might get hit in the leg, it's going to heal. God's going to protect my vital organs, you know. Jesus is going to protect my vital organs. So, in summary, righteousness, what it sounds like, it'll change everyone's life around you. You might think that no one's watching you, or you're struggling, going through something, whatever it may be. For me, it's, you know, swallowing my pride and allowing another individual to come live in my house. When I bought the house, God told me in the beginning it wasn't for what I thought it was. He asked the question. He said, "Why do you think I gave you this house? Why do you think that I gave it to you? Why do you think it's like it is?" It's like, I like it. It's like, no, you have no idea what this house is. So he pre-warned me that he was going to do things with this house because he has a purpose for it. And I've just got to hold on for the ride. So that's my workshop summed up. That's all I got. Thanks for everybody for listening.
Thank you.
Thanks. How much time do we have? I got a lot of poems. Yeah? Okay. Let's see here. All right. You guys want a mad poem? You want a happy poem?
One of each.
One of each? All right. I wrote this one because I had a job back in the day, and me and the boss weren't seeing eye to eye. And I worked in a big youth center kind of for kids, and they were taking some. The kids had like phone privileges to call their parents when they got their parents know where they were and things like that. Well, things happened, and they start taking the phone privilege away from the kids and stuff, so they couldn't communicate with their mom and dad. And I was like, that's not right. Anyway, so I wrote this. Yeah. So it's kind of, you know, it's a, remember I was mad when I wrote this, so it's good. All right. It's long, wow. All right. I've got this rage born on this page. I've got this rage increasing its stage. I've got this rage not deserved that you're going to feel. I've got this intolerable rage born chambered and ready to kill. I've got this immaculate conception that to you must be made real. I've got the answers to questions that would give you chills. I've got notion of your faulty devotion. I wouldn't subside, so you tricked me with your potion. I didn't know what you told them boasting. All I know is I'm a victim to another motion, another shipwreck lost in the ocean. I've been praying, begging for coasting, but it seems my prayers are all being deluded by discouraged devotion. I can't help feeling set back. I can't help being enraged and considering being on the attack. I can't help feeling messed over. I gave all I had, and in return I've been given the leftovers. You came close stepping over your boundaries with me. Any closer, a blessed son of God angered you were going to see. You must want to be blessed by me. Angered blessing for me brought on by your own selfish, self-respecting greed. You need to be belittled your plea. Your plea for self-respect and equal sociability. I won't step in your trap angrily set for me. You're going to need to use an elevated, well-developed theology to get at me. My perception for your disposition is as simple as math, is as simple as numbers are to a 10-year-old mathematician. My direction for achieving therapeutic perfection derives from the supreme heavenly Christ resurrection. Repentance is the key to be therapeutically free. So when bad gets worse, don't count on me. It's heavenly my plea for no longer just Christ to be. For no longer me, just Christ to be. In me, Christ reigns supremely. So when hardship comes, look to the Christ in me. And in that, you'll find victory. That was my angered poem. In the end, no matter how mad I am, God comes out and is like, stop it. Those he blasts, we blast. Those of you curse, you will curse too, bruh. I'll read one more, and then I'm done, Nancy. I wrote this. I find myself viewing the youth a lot, you know, and their actions and their deeds and what they did and how they perceived what they did. And when they did something wrong, like, I would have them explain to me why they did it and what they were thinking before they did it and what they thought the result was going to be afterwards, you know. And kind of wrote this kind of a sum up of, you know, their perspective on things. It was really interesting. This one's so old. All right, I'm not going to read that. I'll read this one. All right. So everything I just said, yeah, just forget about that. This is something different. A soldier that marches to a different tune. I'm an obedient instrument that God himself has musically tuned. I'm battle-tested. I've come a long way. I've passed many entanglements, and I'm here to stay. A soldier that fights hard and never skips a beat. A soldier of little rest, but God-given, so I'm gifted and unique. A soldier of plenty that God sustains. A soldier of purpose, so I'm on my way. A soldier of wonder, but I'm always prepared. A soldier of great thought, so I understand the air. Understanding care, different and rare. Understanding forgiveness, so my transgressions are no longer there. Understanding power, that God alone empowers. Step out of line, your power God will devour. Understanding might, the gift of sight. Understanding light and the strength to fight. Understanding might, the Father's delight. Step out of line, your might God will smite. A soldier of promise, believing very rare. I don't believe because I'm me. I believe because God's there. I believe in the answer, the answer, the answer received through prayer. I believe in the Creator who created and justifies the air. I believe in the promise, the finished product of me. I believe in God, the seeker, the answer for you and me.